notes to Matthew chapter 2. And I grappled this week with how far to go in Matthew 2, knowing we were going to pray for these fellas, that we have pancakes and everything. And I kept wrestling between half the chapter and all of it, because it really all goes together. So we're going for all of it. And you know what? Just pray that God will bless it. And if we get, you know what? If the clock doesn't serve us well, we can always finish next week and so forth. But I'm going to try to make my introduction here briefer than normal. The last few weeks, as we started into Matthew, and we've had two studies in it so far in chapter one. Remember, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, tracing Joseph and Mary through Matthew and Luke, all the way back to King David, and then to Abraham, and there in Luke's gospel, it goes all the way back to Adam. And we really talked about man falling and the promise of the Savior through the seed of the woman, and through all of the various prophecies. We looked at a few, but referred to many of the genealogy of the Savior. So when Christ arrived, look at it, wouldn't it be a thing of a guy just showing up and saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, but for him to be able to fact check, is this according to the scriptures? And we saw how absolutely Christ came through the genealogy of the promise of the Messiah to the T. And I think it was quite awesome as we kind of scratched the surface of that a few weeks ago. And we looked at all the many of the dynamics of that and God's working and God's interventions and so forth to bring forth the Savior of the world. And then last week, we focused more in on the birth of the Lord. And we saw how the Lord had sent an angel to talk to Mary to tell her what was going on, that she'd be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and would bring forth the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, who would save his people from his sins. And how Joseph was grappling with this as they were betrothed, which means they were husband and wife, but they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And so he's grappling with this. My wife's come up pregnant and she's saying it's of God. And I haven't heard that before, you know. And the Lord was faithful to send an angel to Joseph in a dream. And it wasn't just an angel showing up in a dream, but bringing scripture and showing how this is the fulfillment of scripture. And we looked in that as well at some essential doctrines where we already see here in Matthew that Jesus Christ is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And the essentials of recognizing that Jesus is God. And to worship the Jesus of the Bible, it is, again, the second person of the Trinity, God Almighty, not a created being, not an angel. Those are false Christs that can't save us. And we also look at the essential of the virginity of Mary, that she had to be in a place where, again, she's overshadowed by the Spirit. Because, look, we have a sin nature that really, it comes through the male. It doesn't mean that women are born without a sin nature like men, but we know we've taken on Adam's sin nature, and Jesus, again, as a man, would be God and man, but wouldn't come with Adam's sin nature, so he could die for sinners. And so we looked at the essential doctrines of that. And this morning, as we go into chapter 2, we're going to look at more prophecy fulfilled. We're going to look at more prophecy that centers around the birth of Jesus, and then events that follow, again, that birth in probably the first few years of the Lord's life here on earth. And let's remember in all of this that this is one of the earlier gospels, and Matthew is writing this predominantly with the Jew in mind, really wanting to show the Jew, which most of the church at this point was made up of Jews, that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. And to do that, he wasn't taking them to the New Testament, which was in process of being written, but he took them to the Old. And he's showing them over and over again how Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. So absolutely, through the prophetic word confirmed, as Peter writes about there in 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. It could be confirmed in their heart that indeed Jesus was Messiah, is Messiah, who came according to the word of God in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. These things are recorded for us as well. And these things are incredible faith builders when we see absolutely God knows the end from the beginning. And when he prophesied that his son would come in that first coming, indeed he did, fulfilling so many hundreds of prophecies. And again, this resonates in us today because we know the Lord's coming soon. He's coming again. And there's five times more prophecies about his second coming and the end of the age, many of which we see unfolding right now. So this morning, we'll look at four or five areas of prophecy being fulfilled. We're going to look at Jesus being born in Bethlehem, how that was prophesied, how these wise men came from the east, not just on a whim, but came, again, knowing scripture, that there was prophecy about the Messiah having a star. Prophecy that was given by Daniel, who was influential on these guys' ancestors, where there's actual times given concerning the Lord's first coming in the book of Daniel. How prophecy would be fulfilled when Herod, this Antichrist, goes and kills the baby boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem, wanting to try to wipe out Messiah. We'll see as well prophecy fulfilled in God saying, out of Egypt I call my son, because Jesus would have a time in Egypt escaping, again, the wrath of Herod. And then finally, where it says he shall be called not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. We'll talk about that prophecy this morning. And all this, there's a lot of applications and things for our lives that are very practical in our day-to-day living with the Lord. So this morning, we're not going to read through the whole text at once like we normally do. We're just going to take it a little bit at a time and make our way down through the chapter. So notice verse 1 with me there in your word, in the notes, in your Bibles. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And so we know that Jesus Christ, as it says right here, was born in Bethlehem in Judea, which is important because we've looked at prophecies concerning him being of the tribe of Judah. And as we'll see here, Bethlehem was in the region of Judah. And absolutely, it was prophesied that this is where the Messiah would be birthed, where he would be born. Now, as we turn to Luke's gospel, it's pretty amazing because we'll read this here in a second. God moved Caesar Augustus, who's basically pretty much the ruler of most of the world at that time. And God moves him to take a census of not just one region, but the entire world. And that would move Joseph and Mary, as we know, who are of the tribe of Judah, the house of David. It would move them to Bethlehem for that census. And we know absolutely that's where the Messiah would be born, according to, again, prophecy. They weren't there when, again, Mary conceived Jesus through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. They weren't living there. And yet God, knowing the end from the beginning, knew that that's where his son would be birthed and absolutely knew the unfolding of these events would take them there, and that's where he would be birthed. And again, Matthew's sharing this to the Jew to show that, yes, he is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the one that we have been looking for to bridge that gap between fallen man and holy God, the Savior of the world. Notice there in Luke 2:1. And again, maybe we should have done a few Christmas songs this morning because, you know, we're right in the heart of it here in the middle of the beginning of spring. But it says here, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And so again, the whole world, not just a region. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. And again, we've already stressed in the last few weeks the importance of that, that if he wasn't of the house of David, Jesus could not be Messiah, because even though he's not the Lord's biological father, as his adopted father, it would make Jesus heir to the throne. And again, we know his mother as well is of the lineage of David. These things have to be there. They have to be in place. Otherwise, the Lord is not who he said he was. Verse 5, it says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, The days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, a fulfillment of prophecy, because the prophet Micah, hundreds of years earlier, the Lord moved upon him to pen this prophecy in the Old Testament. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." So they knew the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. We'll see this play into this account as it unfolds here before us this morning. Again, we know that's where David was born. Bethlehem meaning house of bread. Ephrathah, it is talked about a lot in the book of Ruth, as her sons were of this kind of sect of the Jews there, or of the tribe of Judah. And it's pretty neat when you start seeing all these connections. And as you read through the Old Testament, again, you're like, oh, wow, I see where this fits in the New. And then when you read the New, you can see where this comes from the Old. These things all go together. Notice he talks about Bethlehem, that though you're little amongst thousands in Judea, this was just a small, unimportant place. You could say it's a place that was podunk. Again, people didn't pay much attention to it. And yet God in his goodness, you know, it came in a humility, not only born in a manger because there's no room in the inn, but in a place that's just little. And, you know, it's significant in some ways historically, but as far as economically and population-wise and so forth, just this little place where God came to do what? To die for our little lives, to bring us into relationship with the great, awesome, mighty, big God. And that's something just for us to rejoice in. And then one other note in this, and we're kind of laying groundwork for where we're going next. He says, one will come forth to me there out of Bethlehem to be ruler in Israel. And again, absolutely, we know when he came, he was rejected, but we know he's going to come back again and he's going to rule over Israel for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ. And that's part of what's going on in the world right now today, God regathering Israel. And a lot of the unfoldings right now in the Middle East, they have prophetic overtones in them. We know the Bible talks about wars that are going to unfold, and it seems some maybe that we're in the beginnings of this, of them, and maybe some last longer than, you know, we realize and so forth. But this is God setting things in order for, we'll talk about it in a bit, a last 7 years period where Israel comes to faith in Jesus Christ, where all the Jews on earth believe in the Lord, amazing as that sounds, and then the Lord will reign over them for 1,000 years. And then one other note it says about the Messiah, who's going forth or from old, from everlasting. And this is another declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, you know what, one will be a ruler in Israel who I'm going to create, who's Michael the archangel. It doesn't say that. His goings are from everlasting. Guys, this is a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. God has no beginning. God has no end. He's everlasting to everlasting. And you'll see these titles and we'll see these attributes attributed to Jesus Christ over and over and over again in the scriptures. But Satan comes hard against that essential doctrine because he knows the Lord declared, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And again, you have to come to the Jesus of the Bible, who clearly, again, is the Son of God. And even that declaration, as we looked at last week, in him saying that, the Pharisees understood. He was saying, I'm equal to God because I'm God's Son. I am God. And praise God, God came and lived a sinless life to save sinners like us in this place here this morning. Now listen, all these things we're reading about in these first few chapters all happen in the days of Herod. Now, you're going to read about multiple Herods in the scripture because Herod had some sons and they had that title as well. This is the Herod that we know of as Herod the Great. And we know that he was a man who was an Edomite or descendant of Esau. And if you come with us on Wednesday nights, A few months back, we looked at the book of Obadiah that talks about the Edomites. And if you weren't here with us for those studies, I think we did two or three studies, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to them, because it's really not just some ancient book there. It has modern application, because we see many of the things going on in Israel right now, and even the Palestinians, they're basically Amalekites and Edomites that have descended from Esau. Palestinians and so forth, that's a made-up title. There's not a Palestinian ethnicity. These are individuals that are descendants of Esau. And we know that Esau, again, remember, he was a man that rejected Messiah. He had a carnal appetite, whereas Jacob had things he needed to work through, but had faith in the Lord. And we know Jacob's name was changed to Israel, that the Savior of the world would come from and came from. And yet there was prophecy that, again, Esau and his house would be at war with Jacob or Israel and his house. And guys, that's still going on to this day. Now, it's not to say that there aren't Edomites that have faith in Jesus. There's many that do. And we, again, know that Jews need to have faith in Jesus as well to be saved. But this is part of this spiritual war that the Bible talks about, again, throughout the scriptures. And then with, again, the descendants of Esau and Jacob there in the book of Genesis. Now, Herod was actually half Edomite and he was half Jewish, but he identified himself, as a Jew, but really had the heart of an Edomite, because he wasn't for the Jewish people. He reigned over them, again, not looking for the Messiah with them, but he reigned over them to basically be in a place of promoting himself. He was about his agenda, appeasing the Romans so that he could be king over, again, that part of the world. And we know that even his title, King of the Jews, was not one that he was born with. Again, while he was king, really, who should have been King of the Jews? It should have been Joseph, if they went by the genealogy and how things were supposed to be. But we know he was appointed that title. And then some other things about Herod, and you can read the little, insert there in your notes. We know that, again, he was called Herod the Great because of the great building that he did. We know he was in a place where he had a lot of money due to tax reasons and setups and so forth. And we also know he was hyper paranoid about being assassinated. And usually you're hyper paranoid about being assassinated because of things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. And that was the case with Herod. And so he would build these incredible fortresses and things. And if you've gone to Israel with us, you've seen some of these things. Caesarea Maritime, where, again, there's been an archaeological dig that shows a mass theater. In fact, we go in there and have a Bible study, and a hippodrome where they would race horses, and this incredible, feat that just, it kind of you marvel at to this day, where they were bringing water in 13 miles away through an aqueduct, and their sewer system and so forth. And it's just an amazing feat even to this day when you look at it. We also know that he built out Masada down by the Dead Sea. And that's kind of the last place where the Jews, rallied before they were completely overthrown by Rome. And it's up on the top of this, you could call it a mountain, but it's like a massive rock where he built this whole fortress where, again, water came in and supplied their need. And amazing to go up and see this thing. And then, of course, the Temple Mount, he expanded the Temple Mount with basically a retaining wall with rocks that we don't know how he moved them to this day, where some are as big as these five windows here, and maybe 8 feet wide, 40 feet long, 8 feet tall. And today we do not have the ability to move rocks that big. And so this guy, even today, they look and they're like, how did he do these things? So this guy got that name, Herod the Great, through these building projects and so forth. But we know his heart, sadly, was the heart of an Edomite. He was against Messiah. He was ruling over the Jews, but he really wasn't for the Jews. And that's clearly seen in this account. So again, we see the Lord born of Bethlehem. We learn a little bit about Herod that we'll talk more about again. And then notice what it says here, behold. And this means, this is a huge thing, guys. This means, hey, check this out. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And we know these guys as well as Magi's. And we know, again, from the east, they came from the region of Persia, which is in the news right now. Persia is Iran. And it's just amazing how, you know, these ancient peoples and so forth keep resurfacing according to scripture and prophecy and so forth. But these were men of the east that were, you know, of that region that had been influenced by Daniel. And again, we got a lot of things going on here. Daniel in the scriptures, remember when Judah was taken into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar said, let me find some of the choice young men of Judah and we're going to train them in our ways. And they were doing that, hoping that they would influence the Jewish people to become Babylonians and basically leave the Lord and their Jewish roots behind. Well, it kind of backfired on them because they chose these guys, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were mighty young men of God, who purposed in their heart, even while they were being taken captive, we're going to serve God no matter what. It doesn't matter what they put in front of us, we are going to serve the living God. We're not going to compromise at any term. And guys, God blessed them at every single term. And we see that they advance faster than those that were also, you know, put into that place of training. And Nebuchadnezzar would call them the wise men and the magicians and so forth. And it's not that Daniel practiced magic. He never did that. He served the Lord in everything that he did. And as he served the Lord and didn't cut corners, we know that he was advanced to be the ruler of the overseer of all of these wise men that were there in the east. In fact, Daniel 2:48, it says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And this is when he interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the golden statue that no one else could. In fact, remember he said, I love what he did. He's like, they're like, oh, tell us the dream and we'll give you an interpretation. He's like, no. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. And all these guys got exposed, you know, like, oh, we don't know. And Nebuchadnezzar started killing all the wise men. And Daniel heard of this, and he said, give us just a little bit of time to seek God. And him and his three friends, they humbled their heart before God, and they cried out to God. And God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And it so impacted Nebuchadnezzar, he, again, put him over all the wise men. Now, again, in that, this wasn't just about Daniel and it wasn't just about Israel. It was also about those wise men in Persia and that Daniel influenced them for the things of God. There were many Jews that even stayed in that area after they went back to Jerusalem and truth was laid down and it wasn't forgotten and it was passed down for the next several generations where these men here were in a place where they understood they were sinners, they understood a Savior was coming, and they, unlike most of the Jews, were looking for him to come. They were looking for the Savior there in Persia. What's interesting today is that the biggest revival in the world, you know where it's happening? It's happening in Persia. It's happening in Iran right now. And again, these aren't Edomites. These are Persians. They're not Arabs. They're Persians. You know, again, we're all one blood, but sometimes people get kind of things mixed up and so forth. But I heard a good report yesterday from a man who was born in Iran, who has a ministry to this, a ministry now in America, but he has deep roots there and he knows people there. And he said about half of the Iranians are pro-Israel. They're completely pro-Israel. They want to actually see their government overthrown because it's so oppressive to the people there. That was a pretty modern country up into the 70s. And then these Ayatollahs took over and just brought a form of, I mean, Islam in itself is so wicked, but just such a heavy-handed Islamic, you know, culture. And the people are there going, this is bankrupt. We want out of this. And so many are coming to Jesus Christ, unlike any place in the world. And so many of them recognize the scriptures. So guys, when we pray for the peace of Israel and we're praying, you know, for these wars and things, pray for the Gentile as well. God loves those people. Again, Christ came through Israel to bless all the families of the earth. And there's a great move of God happening there. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Because some people just get so focused on Israel. They're like, oh yeah, they're bombing Iran. Go destroy them. And look, there's people there that know the Lord and love the Lord and are coming to the Lord. And we know things are going to unfold the way God prophesied they would, and they are. But ultimately in all this, we want to see people get saved across the board. Amen. And as they were seeking them back then, I don't know if we're going to get through this whole chapter. They're seeking them now. Now, notice verse 2. Every once in a while, I think out loud. So, again, verse 1. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, notice, where is he, the one who has been born king of the Jews? Not the one appointed king of the Jews by Rome, but the one born king of the Jews. For we have seen a star in the east and have come to, notice here, worship him. A lot here. Look at, first of all, there was no way for them to know that Jesus had been born outside of divine and scriptural revelation. They didn't conjure this up or discover this through some form of sorcery, but only through the scripture and the Holy Spirit giving them insight through the scripture. Again, number one, they knew a savior was coming. They were familiar with Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That prophecy given early again in Genesis after man fell, that a savior is going to come through the seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent head. They knew that. They also knew, again, born king of the Jews, that he would come from the tribe of Judah. And we looked at this the last few weeks. Again, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Talking about the Messiah coming through that tribe, that son of Jacob or Israel. Remember, he had 12 sons, and it was through Judah that the Messiah came. They also knew around the time that he was coming. Because believe it or not, and we talked about this prophecy many times, Daniel prophesied about a timeline given concerning Israel when he was still in captivity. And Israel is in captivity. Yet God said after 70 years, they'd go back to the land, and indeed they did. But while they were in captivity, God gave Daniel a prophecy of a 490-year time period. And I'm just going to kind of summarize this, and then you can read the notes here. He gave him a timeline of 490 years. And so it's kind of like a prophetic clock, if you want to look at it like this. And he said that prophetic clock's going to start when the decree's issued that Jerusalem can be rebuilt. And we read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2, 2 through 9. And we know King Xerxes, and we know the exact date this decree was issued. On March 14, 445 BC, he gave the decree, hey, you guys can rebuild Jerusalem. You're there. Now I'm going to give you official, you know what, an official decree that you can rebuild it. We're going to help supply what you need to rebuild it, and we're going to protect you in rebuilding it. And he said from that time forward, first of all, there'd be 483 years that would pass until Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. And so they knew Messiah was coming in the next 483 years, and they knew that he would be cut off or he would die at the end of that 483 years. They knew that. The Jews knew that better than these wise men knew it. The only problem was the wise men were looking for his coming, and most of the Jews, they weren't looking for his coming. They kind of got comfortable and so forth. And it seems that as well in that, they had a good idea around when he would be born. Now, maybe this came through, you know, teachings of Daniel. I think as we'll look here in a second, they may knew this because we'll read about a star that's associated with Jesus that was prophesied. And so they're looking to the sky, they're looking to the stars to show them, or they're looking for a sign in the sky to show them that the Savior had actually been born. And again, they were looking for this. So again, they knew a Savior was coming. They knew around the time he was coming. By the way, there's 7 years left of that clock. It stopped right now. That's going to start up again in the Great Tribulation where God deals directly with Israel, that I just referred to, and all Israel is going to get saved in that time. So they knew a Savior was coming. They knew around the time he was coming. And again, they knew he would have a star who would direct them where to go to worship the Savior. Now, it's interesting in the book of Numbers. And guys, I know I'm sharing a lot here. And if you're like, oh, I'm kind of new to this, I'm being overwhelmed, just follow along. Look at this, line upon line. Again, you know what? Follow along. We're learning together and so forth. You got notes as well. In the book of Numbers, there's a man named Balaam, who's actually not a man of God, but God prophesied to him because he was hired by a king to curse Israel. And instead of cursing Israel, all he could do was bless Israel. And it's a fascinating account in the book of Numbers. And he's actually prophesying things. And remember, earlier in that account, God speaks through a donkey, so we can speak through a dude too. And he actually prophesied concerning a star that would be associated with the Savior. In Numbers 24:17, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tolmut. So it talks about a star that's associated with the Savior. And so they're looking for a star, whether it's a real star, whether it's an angel or a sign, we don't know for sure. But we know that they knew around the time the Savior would come, and they're looking for this sign. They're looking for this star. Again, there's evidences that could make you lean saying they were looking for an angel. There's others that would show, well, maybe they were actually looking for an actual star. Because we find out later on in Revelation 12 that John gets a vision of a sign in heaven of a constellation, which astronomers know now this constellation was in the sky at the time of Jesus' birth that depicted the birth of Jesus Christ. And the Bible and the Psalms talk about the stars bringing glory to God and declaring the greatness of God. And I just want to read this and us just consider it, because the sky, again, the way the constellations are, and again, the way they have names and so forth, this was depicted in the sky. Now, what's interesting is this was depicted in our sky about 7-8 years ago, and people got real weird with it. I'm like, guys, this has already been fulfilled. This is a repeat performance of what they saw back then. And some people got real weird with it and did weird stuff with it. You got to be careful with that. Just kind of like the eclipse, you know, that was supposed to like usher in the coming of Christ. Like, the ancient Indians knew that was going to happen 3,000 years ago through math. They knew it would be an eclipse. So anyhow, I digress there. Revelation 12:1, and it's not to say that there aren't going to be signs in the heavens, but it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Guys, this is a description of Israel. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain and gave birth. This is Mary, a daughter of Israel. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, and his tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. This is how we know when Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him. We find that out in Revelation, not in Genesis. And notice here, and we're about to read this, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, devour her child as soon as it was born. This is prophetic about Herod. Again, he sees a sign in the heavens. We know this constellation was in the sky at that time that would depict this. If you knew how they looked at the constellations and the names of, you know, those various stars and formations and things. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And this is talking about the ascension of Christ after his death and resurrection. And then it moves into time to come. It moves to that great tribulation. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her for 1,260 days. Because we know in the great tribulation, in the second half, the Antichrist is going to try to destroy Israel, and God's going to protect her, and she's going to come into salvation. And so this vision right here actually goes and correlates with Daniel's prophecy. And so they're looking for these things through the Word. Guys, they're studying the Word, and the Word's showing them things, and they're responding to it. And so they arrived, and they said, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come. Notice here, guys, this is huge. It's an essential doctrine. We've come to worship him. Do you know how huge that is? Look, in the scripture, there's only one you're to worship. You know who that is? It's God. You're only to worship God. Exodus 34, 14, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And then we'll see down the road in a bit, Jesus was tempted by Satan. Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. And Jesus said in Matthew 4, 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The Lord understood this. You're only to worship God. And yet wise men are doing what to Jesus? They're showing up to say, hey, we're going to go worship God. Where's that baby? We understand this is God who's come in the form of a man who's going to save us from our sins. And some could argue, well, Jesus was a baby. You couldn't stop them. We see throughout Jesus's ministry, him being worshiped and him receiving worship. And guys, if he's not God and he did that, that means he is an evil man. Any man that would let other men worship him, you know, literally get down and acknowledge him as a God and receive that, is a wicked, evil man. And Jesus was worshiped on many occasions. There in John 9, 38, he had healed a blind man and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus. Matthew 8, 2, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him. Lord, if you're willing, you make me clean. And Jesus said, hey, don't worship me. But we know John in Revelation, when he begins to worship an angel, the angel says, hey, don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant. Worship God. Jesus always received the worship. After his resurrection, the disciples, it says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I'm reading through Revelation right now in my devotion. And in Revelation 5, you see the 24 elders representing the church. And you know what they do? They're worshiping Jesus in heaven. Jesus is God. And this is throughout the scripture. He is God. Now, verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled that these wise men had showed up, and they're saying, where is he born king of the Jews? Not you, bro, appointed by the Romans, and we know you're an Edomite. Where is he born king of the Jews? We've seen his star, and we want to worship God. And Herod hears this, and he's troubled, and all Jerusalem's troubled. Now, we know why Herod's troubled. Herod's troubled because he's all about his kingdom and not the kingdom of God. Herod is an antichrist. One of many antichrists we see in the scripture. We know an ultimate antichrist is going to come and be put down just like Herod was. But he has an antichrist spirit. And he's really an antichrist in the sense of him saying, I am the king of the Jews. When he wasn't. 1 John 2:22 says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And he's troubled because he's denying the Christ. And we'll see in a second here, there's people around him that understood these prophecies, but they don't want anything to do with those. We also, again, know he was an imposter. He wasn't born king of the Jews. Again, he was appointed by the Romans as well as being an Edomite. And we talked about this when we went through Obadiah, how every time Israel was taken into captivity, or Judea was, the Edomites would come in and try to take Israel's land. Does that sound like modern history at all? That land's all appointed to Israel. It's been deeded by God to Israel. End of discussion. And then they would come in and they would even, again, as Herod was in his genealogy, intermarried with the Jews, which that itself, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus, a lot of people were married in. The problem was he married in with the heart of an Edomite, not with a heart after God. And absolutely, he is an imposter. He's saying he's a Jew, but he's not. And Jesus speaks of such in Revelation, Revelation 2:9. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Herod's of that type. And there's a lot of individuals today, and we touched on this a bit in Obadiah, but we touched on this a bit, how there's even a lot of people in the world today that claim to be Jews, but there's a lot of questions around that claim. I think Henry Kissinger is a great example of that. A man that was in politics forever. This guy lived to be like 100. And a Jew, but so anti-Israel and so anti-Christ. As like a Jew entitled, but an Edomite in his heart. And that's what Herod was. He's an antichrist, And he's an imposter. And again, he's an Edomite in the likeness of Esau. And what do we know about Esau? A lot, but Hebrews 12, 16 kind of summarize it. He says, let there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, or for a bowl of soup, he sold his soul. Look, the Messiah has been born, the Savior of the world, and all Herod cares about is his kingdom and his bowl of soup. Well, eventually his bowl of soup would run out and he'd stand before the living God. In fact, dude's about to die in 2 years and he's just caught up with protecting his little kingdom. How many people are running around the earth right now, caught up in their little projects and their little thing, their little kingdom, and God knows they're going to die within 2 years, maybe 2 days, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 2 months. And they're a profane person in the sense of they're selling their soul for temporary pursuits that are going to come and go. Because I mentioned in prayer, we came with nothing into this world. We're going to leave with nothing. The things in our hands right now are to be stewarded for the glory of God. And our soul needs to get right with God. What's a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses a soul? In many ways, Herod gained the whole world, but he lost his soul. A profane individual sold his soul for a bowl of soup. Now, why was Jerusalem troubled, though? I think there's probably many reasons, but two that I think are pretty easy to establish biblically. I think number one, the new Herod was power hungry. That's very evident by the way he conducted himself. And they knew him hearing one has been born king of the Jews, he's about to get triggered. In fact, he gets triggered big time. And they're troubled by this, by him being triggered, but also by the prophetic unfolding of these things. Because all these things were talked about in the scripture unfolding. And there's a lot of things unfolding today. There's a lot of triggering going along. Do you see that? Not only in the high ups and rulers of the world and nations, but just at the grocery store, right? A lot of people getting triggered and on the Facebooks and the TikToks and so forth. A lot of triggering going along. And those things are actually prophetic too. The Bible talks about love and many growing cold. They were troubled by that. Guys, don't be troubled by prophecy unfolding. Don't be troubled by wars and rumors of wars and the love of many. Be grieved, pray. But we don't need to be troubled. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And just drink that in this morning. I think others were troubled because they were fine with Herod. Look, he brought prosperity economically to Jerusalem and Judea. And I think they were troubled because they didn't like their lives being disrupted by the thought of the Messiah coming. And I think this speaks to many people today as well. They're disrupted at the idea of Jesus Christ coming back. They're troubled by that. I've talked to many people over the years that are Christians, and you start talking about the coming of the Lord, and they get all weird and want to, I'm freaking out. Why? Look, it's one thing if you have a heart for unbelievers and you're like Paul and saying, it's better that I'm here. I want to see him get saved. That's wonderful. But that's the heart as well that recognizes the Lord's coming soon. So let's get to work and we're looking for the Lord's coming. But when people are about their own kingdom and building their own thing and putting their agenda first and even in naming the name of Christ, and then you go, Jesus is coming soon. Oh, I don't want to hear that. You're troubling me. I don't want to listen. That's why you get most churches in America, they don't even talk about prophecy. They don't even touch the book of Revelation. They're like, oh, we can't do that. We'll go up to chapter 3, but then after that, we're checking out. We don't want to disrupt anybody. We don't want to trouble anybody. And I think a lot of those in Jerusalem were troubled because they knew stuff's about to get disrupted. We're not interested in this Messiah. We want to live our lives. And this is a prophetic thing today. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Notice, walking according to their own lust. Not to the Holy Spirit, but their own lust. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Now notice verse 4 through 6. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? So this is Herod. Let me get my guys here. Hey, you know what? Do any of you guys read the Bible? I'm the king of the Jews, and I should be somewhat familiar. I tell everyone I'm a Jew, but I never read the Bible. Hey, in the Old Testament, where does it say the Messiah is supposed to be born? Could someone look that up? Could someone Google that, you know? Verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem, O Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And again, you go read the full context from everlasting. And so Herod, it's interesting, he wants insight from the Bible about the Messiah in order to try to go kill the Messiah. I got a simple commentary on that. Sin makes you stupid. Give me some commentary in the Bible, so from the Word of God, so I can go try to stop God. The guy's a madman. And listen, those around him, these most likely the majority legitimate Jews around him, they knew. Oh yeah, Bethlehem. They were familiar with the timeline. They know a prophetic clock was ticking and they were getting near the end of it. They knew Messiah would be cut off after that 483 years, but not for himself because he died for the sins of the world. They knew a ministry, public ministry, started at 30 years old. They knew that. So you start doing the clock and look, it's right around the time Messiah should be born. They're not even looking though. These wise men from the east in Persia, they're looking and they're looking. They've been looking all the way from the days of Daniel, some 500-600 years earlier, looking and looking and looking. Has he come yet? Is he coming soon? Oh, we know the time clock. There's the star in the sky. And it doesn't say three came. Most likely a busload of these guys came. We do three so the manger scenes are easy to put there on in your kitchen and whatnot. They're looking and looking and looking. And yet Israel's not. Which is a fulfillment of prophecy. John 1:11. It says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But praise God for this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in his name this morning? Amen. Then we are children of God through what Christ has done for us. And then the Lord prophesied as well. And this is prophecy that's unfolded and will unfold. In John 5:43, Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. And that's talking about the Antichrist. But praise God, he's going to expose himself as being wicked. He'll try to persecute them, but they'll come to salvation through all of that. Sadly, later on, these that told of that prophecy would forget. Because in Jesus' public ministry, these guys are wrestling. You know what? Who is this guy? And where did he come from? In John 7:40, it says, therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And this is why I want to do the whole chapter today, but we're not going to get, because it talks about Galilee in this chapter. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among them because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. They're like, well, he's from Galilee. The Bible says he'd come from Bethlehem. Guys, he was born in Bethlehem. He's of the house of David. He's all these things, and you're split, and guess what? You're both right. But they would forget. Don't forget the scriptures. We'll close here. It says, and Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star would appear. So again, the time. They know the place. They know the time. They know Micah. They know Daniel. They know the prophetic unfolding. They know that prophecy started off right. A decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. That happened according to Daniel's prophecy. And they sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. And this is Herod moving again secretly. He's moving in the darkness. He's moving in lies. Guys, we're to move in the light, amen? Amen. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He also moved in lies again because he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's of his father, the devil. And just like in the Lord's first coming, Herod's abounding, the Bible says at the end of the age that these types would abound all over the world, and they do. We're living in a time of great deception. It's interesting how much information we have access to, but then you're looking at it and you're like, am I being lied to or not? Am I the only one that... And conflicting reports and so forth. Look at one thing you can hang your hat on. God will never lie to you. Get in the Word of God. We'll stop there. We'll pick it up next week there in verse 9. And I don't know. I just think this stuff's awesome. And Lord, give us a heart. Give us a heart that's not troubled in these things. Amen. That is about the business of God and even rejoicing in this exciting time that we're living in. Let's stand up and we'll pray. We'll sing one last song and then you all can go out and get some food out there in fellowship. Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name today. We just thank you that you're so good to us, God. Oh, Lord God, I pray our hearts would be stirred and God, our faith would be built as we look at all these prophetic unfoldings, God. All these prophecies that have been fulfilled, that are being fulfilled, and that are soon to be fulfilled. And Lord, I pray that we'd be a people, God, Lord, not allowing our hearts to be troubled because we recognize you're on the throne. And your will always prevails. And you speak truth even when you said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Lord, we thank you, God, that as many as received you are children of God. And that we've been grafted in your family this morning by grace through faith in you. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today's the day of salvation. Because all this here is about the Lord making the way for us to have salvation. Our sin separates us from God and damns us to hell. But Christ came to make the way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have right relationship with God. And that only comes when we truly humble our heart and ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life, which involves a repentance of saying, sin will no longer be my Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and now help me practically begin to get victory over sin in my life. Save me, be my Lord, meet me where I'm at. And if you've never called on him, call on him this morning and he absolutely will wash you of your sins and be your Lord and Savior. Let's worship him as we close here. And let's lift our voices to him.
What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown, for all your mercy over me? I called your name, you heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God. Saving me, thank you, God, for saving me. The rock of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less, morning by morning. How great your faithfulness. I called your name, you heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Gave your life. You gave your life upon the cross. You suffered once for all. You made the in victory you rose. You called us as your own. Now we are saved. You gave your life upon the cross. You suffered once for all. You made the way. Jesus, in victory you rose. You called us as your own. Now we are saved. Thank you, God, for saving me. 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 I called your name. You heard my cry. Out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours. My soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Saving me.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God, for saving me.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God, for saving me.
Amen. God is so good to us. Guys, that food's been prayed for. Go out and be blessed and enjoy that. God bless you.